get going on a series here called Salted, and this particular series is about politics. It's the political season that we're facing here today, and I'm not going to challenge your politics for the next 2 weeks. Aren't you glad about that? But worse, it's going to be worse than that. I promise. I will not challenge your politics. I will not challenge who you're voting for, why you're voting for them. But I will take responsibility as a spiritual shepherd to challenge your heart's response to politics. But I need your permission to do that. Do you know why I need your permission to do that? Because if you don't give me permission to do that, you'll be offended minutes into this message and next week's message. I think. So what I'm hoping to do is that I'm going to find among us in our church family people who are willing to grow and change by letting the scriptures be held up as a mirror and let God sift our hearts, not about our politics, but by our heart's response to politics. Does that sound okay? Deal? Can we do a virtual handshake? Is that a deal? All right. Now, what I'm hoping is that if you are offended, you're not offended by my tone or my presentation, but you're offended by the possibility that something's true and it's hard to embrace it. That's what I'm hoping, is that it isn't by my presentation, and I don't think I'm going to say anything offensive, but I have thought that before and have been wrong. So we have a two-part series. Today we'll start it. We'll finish it next week. It's called Salted, and it's basically kind of a guide on how to navigate the election season coming up. I have noticed, and I'm sure you have too, that there are very few things as divisive as politics. Very few things. They're more divisive, it seems, than sports. They're more divisive than socioeconomic division, more divisive than demographics. I remember way back when I was listening to the coverage of Bill Clinton running against George Bush. And I remember hearing the circles of influences I was in saying that if Bill Clinton wins this election, our country is doomed. It is a step shy of the end of the country. And then I remember in 2016, those same voices saying, if Hillary Clinton wins this election, our country will end. And now in 2020, of course, we hear voices saying, if Trump wins again, it is the end of America as we know it. Or you may hear this in your circles, if Joe Biden wins, it is the end of our country. Goodbye capitalism, hello socialism and communism. We might as well elect the Chinese dictator. There is some divisive fear that is supercharging our politics. And this is what I've learned, and this is what I've noticed, and I'm sure you have too, that our favorite news sources and commentators are competing for ratings. You aware of this? They don't care about your politics. They don't care about your politics. They care about your viewership. And the commentators and the news sources that we're consuming have to get ratings. Here's how they get ratings. Fear, outrage, links, and shares. They need people to view, and what I've learned and discovered is that most people view things as that they are outraged by. The more outrageous, the more views. The more fear is stoked by these sources, it drives us to watch more. Why? Because we're afraid and we want to find out what's going to happen. So, it's important for us to recognize something that's happening here, and this is one of my favorite phrases that you'll see here is from Andy Stanley. Here's what he says. He says, your favorite candidate will win or lose based on how our country votes this November. However, the church, capital C, will win or lose. And of course, he doesn't mean ultimately win or lose. We mean one of the battles, right? Will win or lose based on our behavior, the church's behavior between now and then. So the country's going to win or lose based on who's elected. But the church is going to win or lose based on the people of the church behaving and responding whatever way that they respond, whatever way that we respond. It is based on how we Christians behave. Now, this is not my opinion. This is just another example of how if we look at Jesus's opinions, it will challenge us. And here's what we learn from Jesus. Jesus didn't call everyone to agree on everything. He didn't say, hey, my church is going to be unified around political convictions, right? Or political candidates. But he did command the followers be united in the main thing. So there is a main thing, not everything. We don't agree on everything, but there's a main thing. And Jesus said, we are to be united in the main thing, but probably you're not going to be united around everything or agree on everything. So there's a contrast there between what we hear and what we believe and also what's most important. And it's the main thing in finding unity in that. So Jesus says, look it, our behavior is going to reflect well on the Father if it comes out of our unity, not out of our agreement. Not an agreement, but in our unity. And the question for disciples is this: are you willing to evaluate your politics through the filter of faith rather than of creating a version of faith that fits your politics? Let me ask you that again. This is a great question in an election season for those of us who are walking with Jesus. Are you willing to evaluate your politics through the filter of faith rather than creating a version of politics, a version of your faith that fits your politics? And Jesus helps us start picturing how that looks, how we are to see and understand it. And here's what he says here in Matthew chapter 5. He's teaching his disciples about their behavior in the world. And here's what he says, that you are the salt of the earth. So he says, you have an identity. And when you belong to me, when you're in me, there's an identity. And that identity can be described with this image, this illustration called salt. Anybody big on salt in here? Show me. Let me get to know my church family a little better. Anyone big on salt? Anyone get salted fries and you say, pass the salt? Anyone get a salt potato and you're like, ugh, this is not enough salt on this? I've never been a salt person. Some people say, ooh, this is salty. This isn't salty. It would take a lot of salt for me to say, ooh, this is too salty. I don't even think about it. I don't mind grinding a little sea salt on something, though. That's not, we're off track. We're off track. I've lost my way. So what is salt? Listen, the role that Christians have in politics, I think this is so challenging for us, is to accept our role primarily as salt in the earth, not a member of a political party. Salt of the earth. What does that mean? What is the goal of every believer among the country's political season? Is to add a distinct flavor to the politics, to the people, to the country. And by the way, this is a flavor you won't get anywhere else. Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth, but what good is the salt if it's lost its flavor? If the salty people aren't salty anymore, what good are they? What happens to them? This is pretty harsh, I think. It will be thrown out. It's trampled underfoot. It's worthless. Pay close attention to this, worthless. What Jesus isn't saying here is that they're sent to hell. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this. Salt is useful to add flavor. If it doesn't bring flavor, it's useless. I can't use it. Well, I don't know about you, but one of the things that's important to me is I want to be used. I want to be a part of God's plan to be used in the workplace, marketplace, teams, and neighborhoods. So if there is no salt in the believer, if there's no salt in the Christian that's adding this distinct flavor in our politics and in our country, Jesus says there's a uselessness. I can't use that person. This person can't be used. So let's talk about this. A believer's guide to salting the election season. A believer's guide. So if you have not yet rested your trust in Jesus, you don't consider yourself a disciple, a follower, or whatever. This message won't be for you specifically, but it will help you better understand how Christians are supposed to function during an election season. And there's actually three P's. We're going to go through one of them today. My Believer's Guide has three P's. We're going to go through one of those today, starting with this: prioritize God's kingdom growth. Prioritize. What does that mean? It means raise up above. It means put on the top of the list of things to do. Find and hold God's kingdom growth more valuable than other things. Prioritize it. So it means choosing to cherish and advance God's kingdom above your country's kingdom. Choosing to cherish and advance God's kingdom above advancing your country's kingdom. Christians prioritize building God's kingdom, advancing God's kingdom on the earth above building their own nation here at home. Now, it gets complicated because I know a lot of people feel like God's kingdom is the United States of America, or they are inextricably, if that's a word, unable, you cannot pull them apart. Whichever you're building, this is important, will dictate your behavior. If you're building a nation here that you live in, that'll cause you to behave one way. If you're advancing, cherishing, and building God's kingdom, you will be compelled to behave a different way, a salty way. God's kingdom, this is so vital, and this is where I say, you know, it's possible for you to disagree with me, and that's okay. I don't mind if you disagree. But I do hope that even if you disagree, you give some serious thought, even to this possibility, that God's kingdom isn't the United States of America. Just give some thought to that. Is it a reality that God has blessed our country, has kind of knit some godliness in the foundation of our country? I don't think anybody would disagree. Well, a lot of people wouldn't disagree with that. But is the United States of America the same thing as God's kingdom? Maybe you view the United States as God's country, and that's okay. But do you know that God's kingdom is advancing everywhere around the world, not just in the United States of America? Did you know that in the underground church in China, the kingdom of God is still expanding? Do you know that small groups are exploding in the dark oppression of China? Did you know that China has experienced exponential church growth, and it seems connected to the more they're persecuted, the more the Christian faith grows in that dark communist country? Did you know that? What does that mean? God's kingdom is alive and well in and outside of the United States of America, depending on God's work to bring the church alive and well and thrive separate from our country, even under the rule of dictators and communism. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are no Democrats and Republicans that are running for office there in China. They are not electing a Republican, they're not electing a Democrat, but God's kingdom is alive and well. So if your kingdom can only grow if a Republican or a Democrat is elected president, then it isn't probably the kingdom that you're holding on to or that you're investing in. If your kingdom can only grow if your candidate is elected, it isn't God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is growing no matter which candidate and which tyrant and which freely elected leader is governing the country. God's kingdom is still alive and well and active and moving and growing. And Jesus invites us, you can be a part of that no matter what party you're in, no matter what your politics are, no matter what platform that you're in. And here's something else that helps us prioritize God's kingdom growth. I'm going to name a few of these, and I'm going to ask you to choose one thing over another, okay? That's what I'm asking. That's what I'm challenging you with. So believers prioritize God's kingdom growth. How do they do that? They choose to love people above loving any policies or party or a platform of the party. They choose to love people above their party's platform or policy. They decide that no matter what someone else's politics, they love people more. Do you know the greatest scourge on our planet is not your political opponent? It's not the other party. That's the biggest scourge in our planet is sin and death. And that affects people of every party. You know that, right? I don't have to say it that way. It is by far a more deadly problem in our planet. all people first need a savior, not a better government policy, not a better platform, not to switch parties, not to vote a certain way. What people need primarily, fundamentally, is they need a savior, and they're led and won over to that savior by the salty believers who are following that savior. Christians prioritize being loving over being right. Let me say that one again, because I think this is where our ears shut off. Mine do. You know what I was going to do? I was going to confess. Some of you don't know me probably as well as others, and it's easy to perceive that the reason I'm delivering a message like this is because I'm apolitical, because I don't care about politics. I'm disengaged with politics, and I need to tell you that I am probably too political. I have come to believe that I am so politically engaged that it affects my heart. And I have to routinely preach the gospel to myself that President Trump is not on the throne. Joe Biden will not, may or may not be on the throne. Neither of them will ever be on the throne. It is still my King of all kings who is on the throne and remains on the throne to the end. And you know, I got to tell myself that regularly, especially Saturday night when I'm preparing to talk to you all. And I have to prayerfully consider sometimes loosening my engagement, feeding myself some kingdom convictions, and being sure that my hope is and my trust is not in horses and chariots, but it's in the King of all kings who rules and reigns over all things. So Christians prioritize being loving over being right because they believe that winning an argument or winning a debate or winning an election, but losing trust or losing our reputation or losing credibility is still losing. If you win the debate, win the election, and you win the argument, but you lose respect, trust, and credibility for a salty believer, we still lose. We still lose. Why? Because God's kingdom is people, not parties and platforms, right? It's not policies. Also, I want to mention that if you prioritize God's kingdom growth, you will choose faith over fear. There's another reason why I have to remind myself to pull back and take my heart's trust out of our government, elected leaders, and into the God who is sovereign over all the universe, because it is so easy to get fearful, especially if you take the bait on the news sources that are available to us, the commentators that are available to us. If we take the bait, and that bait is fear, it will drag us down and ruin our lives and basically, I think, set our hearts on fire. But this country belongs to the God of the universe. This country belongs to the creator of the universe. This country doesn't belong to a political party. And by the way, that means that your life belongs to God. It means that your future is in his hands, not the hands of whoever wins this election. It's not in the hands of the government, the political parties. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings a resonating amen in my heart. I am so glad that the future, my future, is not in the hands of our elected officials. I mean, I know we love them and trust them unconditionally, but I'm so glad my future is not in their hands. Freedom. This is a commentary from John Piper, and I think it's... It might be hard to grasp. I don't have it on the screen behind me, but listen to what John Piper says, if you can. I'm going to make sure I get it right. Freedom and life are precious. We all want to live and be free to pursue happiness, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We all want that, right? But if our freedoms and even our lives are threatened or taken, the essence of our identity in Christ, the certainty of our everlasting joy with Christ, the holiness and love for which we have been saved by Christ, none of these is lost with the loss of life and freedom. In other words, who God has made you to be, that you belong to him and you have joy in him and you have future salvation both now and forever, none of that is lost if we lose our freedoms or even if we lose our life. It's promised to us. It is It is something that is going to be delivered to us. It is something that is locked into our identity because we belong to God. We don't belong to our country. If you disagree with that, don't forget, that's John Piper. That's not me. I didn't. If you loved it, I kind of tweaked it a little bit, you know, and so don't forget. So here's the other thing that you choose. If you prioritize God's kingdom, if this is a priority to you, God's kingdom is a priority, not your country, right? Not your party, not your candidate. If God's kingdom, more than the country of the United States, is more important to you, then you choose church unity over what can be divisive patriotism. That means that when you're with someone who belongs to God and there's some division growing and there's some separation over policies and politics, that you choose church unity over what could be divisive patriotism, fighting over your country. And the reason why people would fight and divide is because of fear, right? There's nothing more divisive than fear. And what's the fear? It's the fear of losing your country that you love so much. And loss makes people do things, crazy things. I often say that I very, very, very seldom raise my voice and attack my kids. And every time I do, I think back as to where it came from. You know where it comes from? Same thing every time. It comes from fear. I'm afraid something's going to happen to them. I'm afraid they've crossed the line and they're never coming back. I'm afraid that. And it makes me say things and act in ways that I go, whoa, where did that come from? It comes from fear. And if we fear losing our country, if you believe that this country is where it is because blood was shed and we lose this country, it means this blood was shed in vain. I get that. That makes sense. We don't want to lose our country. No one wants to lose our country. But here's what the scripture teaches. If we lose our country, we haven't lost the kingdom. The kingdom can still be alive and well in a country that changes, that evolves, that falls and is raised up in a different form or fashion. I'm not suggesting that we're all for that by any means. I'm just simply saying that fear of losing our country cannot cause us to act with poison towards people. Andy Stanley says it. He's got a series I want you to tune into in our church app. We've linked to it. There's a 3-part series called Talking Points. So worth watching. If you spend an hour this season coming up to the election, before you get there, listen to this series. It's called Talking Points. We've linked to it in our church app. You will find it. I'll send it out to you. How's that sound? I'll send it out to you. He says, nothing divides like fear. Who would your family and friends first associate with you? Would they associate with you a redeemer? Do they see you as someone who's associated to the redeemer, or do they first associate you with the Republicans? Are you first associated by your friends and families and coworkers as a disciple or a Democrat? Right? This is what Jesus is saying. My people are not Republicans, Democrats. My people are people of the Redeemer who are disciples. That's who they're associated with. That's what makes them salty. When they see someone who's following me, they say, disciple, Jesus person, Jesus learner. They say, here's someone who's one of those Redeemer people. They belong to Jesus. They don't say, oh, they belong to that party or that party. I could tell by what they're saying and doing. By the way, they're not the same thing, right? But if you and other church family members share Jesus, you will always have more in common than what you have that divides you. This is so important. This is so vital. Even if you don't share politics, even if you don't agree on something, do you know that if you both are in Jesus, you share more in Jesus, you have limitless, infinite things that you share in common more than you will ever, 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 the things that separate you. So, so vital to see that. So, here's what Jesus says about unity. Here's what he says about unity. This is so important to catch. I am in them. He's talking about his believers, his disciples, or his Redeemer people. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity. Do you know when Jesus is saying this, by the way? he's saying this in John chapter 17. It's one of the last things he prays before he ascends to the Father in heaven. This is his last wish. This is his, like, deathbed proclamation. You know, when you imagine yourself dying, you might say, oh, that my adult kids would just get along. Then you're out. Here's what Jesus says. Oh, that my disciples would be in unity. That my church would be together on the main thing. That they would be in me. Why does he say that? Why does he emphasize that? Listen, check this out. So that the world will know that you sent me and that you love me. It has to do with reaching the world. That when the world looks in, the church is unified in Jesus, not divided over politics. Now that would take a miracle, right? That would take a miracle. But let me ask you something. I wonder if you'd be willing to be a part of that unity rather than advancing the disunity or the disagreement. I wonder if there's ways to believe what you believe and hold the convictions that you hold, but to do so that continues to maintain the unity among God's church. I bet there is if we thought about it, if we just backed off a bit, and if we just thought through that we lead with our character, not with our convictions. So, what's unity for? For loving. It's for unity is hopeful. God's people who are unified aren't just unified and loving and hopeful. They're winsome. They're attractive people. How does that happen? It comes through the unity of God's church, the unity of God's people. And that kind of unity becomes winsome. You are salting the earth. You are doing this. You are actually contributing to this when your biblical convictions force you to critique both political parties. If you have biblical convictions, do you know what's going to happen? If they're biblical, they will confront both parties. You will look at the opponent's party and say, that's not in alignment with God's teaching, with the scriptures, with kingdom. And then you'll look at your party occasionally and say, ooh, ouch, that hurts. That doesn't line up. But if your biblical convictions never provoke you to critique your own party, you're probably building the kingdom of America or your political party. Because God's given us these convictions, and these convictions critique both parties, not just the opposing party. I actually came across this great quote, and I thought it'd be worth reading with you together. Look at this version of this. I love this. Biblical Christianity will seem centrist at times because it will critique the ideologies of both the left and the right, but it's not politically centrist. It's different than that. It's actually politically transcendent. It's bigger. It's over. It's through. It's beyond. It's after and before. It's below and above. It's transcendent. It's a category by itself. It's the ethics of a kingdom that's not of this world. Church family, I plead with you, don't take the bait. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be stirred up and tied up and set on fire. And there is something that's happening in our country, and God knows exactly what it is. There is something that's going to happen in our election, and God knows exactly what it is. There is a way that God is going to work in and through what we're facing in our country, and God knows exactly what he's doing. Thank God we're not in charge. Thank God we're not responsible. Thank God we don't have to sweat and worry and stress that his kingdom is going to stall out and end. Thank God that no matter who wins coming up in November or in January when the vote totals are finally revealed after the Supreme Court case and the House of Representatives vote, God himself will provide an opportunity for us as believers to demonstrate that we're not afraid. I haven't lost hope. my political king may not have been elected, but my real king, my true king, my creator king, my redeemer king is still on the throne. You are salting the earth when you love people more intensely than you disagree with them. Would you be willing to admit that some people have said some things politically and you thought, I don't think they have a brain. Or they must not be paying close attention. Or maybe you've said this one, there's no way they're a Christian. You can't be a Christian and you can't think that without being a Christian. It's funny to think that there are people on the other side, on the other political party who think that about you. I'm learning that this year, and I'm stunned at the angles people are coming from. But as a believer, as a belonger to God, we have this compelling mandate to salt the earth with love. By the way, do you remember when Paul is teaching in Corinthians and he says, look, some of you are really spiritual. You speak with tongues of men and angels. You have the faith to move mountains. You understand all mysteries. You prophesy and you can read the signs of the time from Revelation and beyond. But if you don't have love, you are an annoyance in the ears of God. And that's pretty heavy language. You annoy him. You don't just annoy your kids. You annoy your God in heaven with that type of character. So love is first. By the way, what if your enemies, what does Jesus say? You want to salt the earth? Love your enemies. It's easy to love people who love you back. It's easy to love your friends. It's easy to love fellow Republicans or Democrats. My son thinks there ought to be a third party. We've tried that. I tried to tell him we tried that. Okay, he can forget about that. He wants to bring the Whig party back. There is nothing wrong with disagreeing. Do we agree with that? And if you disagree, there's nothing wrong with that. But not loving people, in God's opinion, means you don't belong to him. Just read 1 John. If you don't love people, if you are a person who sets your heart against enemies with hatred, you're not from me. You aren't of God. Because why? Because the essence of God is love. And if you belong to me, you have my essence. You have my character. You are loving. So the treatment for our political enemies, the treatment for people that we politically do not agree with is not poison, it's love. And it's even more important, it's even more than that. Love people more intensely than you disagree with them. And for those of you who intensely disagree with people politically, this is a big job. And this is why we bring in here and we tap in and we receive the love of the Father, and that love of the Father is communicated through us. It's not our love. Our love is conditional and impatient and all the other ugly parts of human love. So, how then should I live? Now what? Here's some specifics for you. Number one, listen to people who don't experience the world the way that you do. You have people that come to see you in your family, your neighborhood, your business, coworkers. When you ask them a question or when you get on a topic, even if it's political, here's one starting point. Don't just look for an opening in the conversation to inject your convictions, which of course are right? Don't do that. Just pause and listen. How do they believe what they believe? Why do they believe what they believe? Where are they coming from that shapes their belief? Our political views are shaped by a number of variables, right? We know this. Our backgrounds, our education, our personal experiences. That's just a few things that shape our political convictions. Ask someone why they believe what they believe. How do they come to that conclusion? Now, it's easy to feel like our view is the right view. I don't know anyone who doesn't feel that way. But the person beside you is more precious to God than your political view. The person beside you is way more precious than what you believe about politics. Listen, ask questions and listen, and that'll help you do this next thing that'll help you learn from others by being a student instead of a critic. Being a student. What parts of your political opponent's position might be even a little bit true? Might be even a little bit better? Thirdly, love people enough to not burn a relational bridge over a political view. If you lose any relationship, to win a debate, win an argument, win an election, God's kingdom loses. Win the debate, win the argument, win the election, but if it costs relationships in God's kingdom, we lose. Why? Because this is how we're salty. We love people enough to not burn relational bridges. These are people that God is counting on his followers to win them over, to be winsome and unified and loving and so on. So, Jesus didn't call everyone to agree on everything, right? It's not what I'm asking you to do. You don't agree on everything, but he did command his followers to be united in the main thing. And I am challenging you. I am calling you to unity. I am asking you to consider rooting yourself less in your party and more in your King and Redeemer, Creator, your own rescuer, instead of your own party. And listen, you might be saying, Pastor, this is such a good message for my wife. This is such a great message for my neighbor who is a political, politically lost. But today, I'm urged to remind you that this message isn't for your spouse. This message isn't for your neighbor or coworker. This message isn't for your loose cannon uncle or aunt who's on their way for Thanksgiving. It's not who they're for, who it's for. This message is for you. And I want to ask you to do something else. I want to ask you to try to make a distinction between something I said that you disagree with and the words of God for your heart, anything, anywhere that you can apply to your own heart. Don't miss it because you didn't like the way I said it. Don't miss it because you didn't necessarily agree that the USA thing and the God's kingdom thing, and there's some history there, Pastor. I wish you knew it. Obviously, you don't read and you don't watch YouTube like I do. Somewhere, somehow, in the scriptures, God is talking to his people about being salty people. And there's not a single one of us who have maxed out our saltiness. We have a step to take. We have somewhere to go. We have some progress to make. And today, I would ask you to consider the possibility that there is room for you and I to be more united in the main thing than we are overflowing with disagreement on anything. Would you reset and replant your hopes and your joys and your contentment in Jesus today, in God's kingdom today? If you wait until the first Tuesday of November, if you wait until then, it might be too late. Start now. Start now. Start now. Let's pray together. Father, today we open ourselves to you. We open our hearts to you. We recognize that we need to shape our politics around our biblical convictions, not create biblical convictions that fit our politics. Help us to do that. Help us to know if we're not doing that. Help us to tune in to all that you are for us and through us. And I pray that you'd somehow work in us, God, that we would be a part of salting the earth and not dividing it.